Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're talking about the gospel and how people have missed the gospel right before their eyes, right in front of them. They're missing the gospel. And there's so many stumbling blocks that keep us from understanding that. And I was talking about an individual on Facebook who wrote a lot of different things, and they're very much against us. They just dug their heels in, don't want to look at the facts or information, because they're just clinging to the wreckage of their own doctrines. Because it made them feel so good, that their doctrines before, so self-righteous before. And then somebody points out and says, well, you know, actually, this doctrine is false. This is not what Christ was saying. Look here, 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 and here. And they don't want to look there. You lay it out before them, they don't come back and say anything that makes any sense against what we pointed out. But they throw out all kinds of false accusations, trying to use ad hominems to get away from the very simple truth of what Christ actually said. You know, they say, Jesus told his followers to pay their taxes. Well, actually, that phrase is not found anywhere in the Bible. What did Jesus actually say? He said, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. That's what he said. So if you owe the tax, pay the tax. You know, in the last show, we saw that in Proverbs, you know, it's 12:24, the hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute. So you may be under tribute, but why are you under tribute? It's actually, according to the Bible, it's because you've been slothful. Slothful in what? What have you not been doing? Well, you actually haven't been seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. But you don't know what that looks like anymore, because the modern church has deleted it from their doctrines. And it's really easy to see. If you are willing to see it, if you're not willing to see it, you're going to have a hard time seeing it. Now, we always say, pay what you owe. You know, whether it's to government or to your neighbor or to a bank or whatever. If you owe it, if you made an agreement to pay it, pay it. And we go all the way into, you know, people say, oh, well, it was fraud when they loaned me money and all this stuff. Well, you got the house. Somebody built that house. Yeah, they wanted to get paid with notes. Well, and notes can't pay a debt. And yeah, there's some deception in them. But you got the house. You don't want to pay the loan? Give the house back. They'll take the house back. Just walk away. You want to extend the time. You want to, you know, they're playing legal games with you. Okay. But check your motivation here. Check what you're up to. What you're thinking. What's driving you? Is it greed? Is it resentment? Is it hate? Are you at peace? You'd be surprised the doors that open up when you actually walk in with the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of forgiveness. Spirit of patience. You'd be surprised. I'd say just try it, but that's just an intellectual statement. This is a spiritual choice you make deep down inside yourselves. You have to go into your prayer closets and really take a look at what's moving and motivating you. Because most people don't want to look there. Why do you think what you think? Why are you saying what you're saying? The Pharisees had lots of doctrines based on what they read in the Torah, but they were false. They had misinterpreted them. They were scholars. They studied. They knew how to speak Hebrew. They knew how to speak Greek. And they studied the scriptures, and they got it wrong. How could they get it wrong? So much so that Jesus said they didn't even know Moses. and that if they did, they would know him. So why don't they know Moses? They read the Torah. They studied the Torah, but they did not have eyes to see. But they said they saw. And so God, Christ, was going to take away their sight so they didn't see what was coming. The destruction of Jerusalem. They didn't know how to prepare for that. And they didn't. The Christians did. And how did they prepare for it? They prepared for it by doing what Christ said. What Moses said. Loving one another in a network of charity. They weaned themselves off the benefits of Herod Antipas, and Herod the Great, really. Herod Antipas was only king in a section of Judea. He wasn't the king of Judea. And I can tell you all kinds of stories about him, and it's verified in the scripture, but most doctrines miss it. They just absolutely miss it, but that's not the point. We're talking the gospel here. When Jesus was asked in Matthew 22:17, "Tell us, therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not?" So now let me ask you this question. Why didn't Jesus just say, "Yes, it's lawful to give tribute unto Caesar"? Well, you have to go back and look at these words like lawful and all that stuff, and then exactly what he was talking about in that particular gospel. That particular section of the gospel. Because there's really only one gospel. In that section, he's explaining something to us. And he says in Matthew 22:18, "But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites?" Now, that's an extremely interesting statement. Because he calls them hypocrites. Ye hypocrites. Why are they being hypocritical? Now we know that they had contrived to trick him. Because they wanted him to say, "Don't pay your taxes." And then they could get him for treason and sedition. Actually, but they would get him for a sedition. But he called them hypocrites. Why did he call them hypocrites? What was the next thing that he said? When he brought this up. And it's really extremely interesting if you want to follow, actually, and you got a little knowledge of the history of the times, you'll see that there was a method in his answer. He didn't just say yes. Now, he did say that you needed to render unto Caesar what was Caesar's, and we would say the same thing. You know, if you say you owe the tax and you have applied for, you know, membership in their taxing system and you've been numbered and you're part of that system and you're sending your kids to school and all these things, you don't have to do all those things, but just if you owe the tax on their books, you better pay it. They always say, "Well, Jesus paid the tax." Well, actually, Peter paid the tax. And Peter was asked, "Does your master pay the tax?" And Peter says, "Yes." And Jesus takes Peter aside and reprimands him with questions like, "Why do you say this? You know, who actually owes the tax? What's he talking about there? Why didn't he disagree with Peter?" "Yeah, Peter, here, take some money out of the treasury here. Judas is carrying the purse, and we'll pay the tax." No, he didn't say that. So there's something going on here. You have to think outside your box to understand what he's talking about. And he tells Peter to go down and find this fish and look in his mouth and take these two coins out for me and thee. Because why? Because he owed the tax? No, he just said that. No, who owes the tax now? Because Peter said he paid the tax. And so because Peter said this, Jesus says you have to make your yeses yes. He didn't take an oath or anything. He just said it. And Jesus still made him pay the tax. That's how strict Jesus is in his spirit about what you say you do. This is very important within the Living Network of His Holy Church. is that we're always looking for those who say and then do what they say they will do. You know, it's like the guy on the Titanic. He says, well, I'm going to help load this boat here till it's full with women and children. But when it's half full, he jumps in the boat and launches it. And so everybody that could have fit in there ends up dying. He literally, because he was anxious to save himself, he murdered all those people who could have been saved with that boat. Many of the boats weren't even half full. They were floating out there. They could have saved way more people. They couldn't save them all because they didn't have enough lifeboats. Because they were arrogant. And they thought that their ship would never sink. It sunk. And we're all on board a Titanic today. The system of things is a Titanic plowing through the waters of the world and the universe at a huge rate. Explaining, you know, the rotation of the planet to my children, I would say to them, I says, would you like to see me going 1,000 miles an hour? And they say, yes. And so I would turn around and I would face east and I would get in a position like I was running and say, see, I'm going 1,000 miles an hour. And then I would explain that I'm just standing on the globe and the globe is turning around 1,000 miles an hour and it travels around 24,000 miles in 24 hours. And it does this every day. So I said, would you like to see me go 1,000 miles an hour backwards? And they say, yes. And so I turn around and I'd face west. And so now I'm going 1,000 miles an hour backwards. And of course I have to use a globe and, you know, a regular puppet show and explain how that all works. But I'm just standing there. And I said, so we're on this planet and it's going 1,000 miles an hour in relation to its circling, its spinning, 1,000 miles an hour. Of course, that's really only at the equators for you purists. And I wasn't at the equator, so it wasn't 100% accurate. It was close enough for the illustration. But the planet itself is also hurtling through space around the sun. It travels all the way around the sun every year, 360 degrees. So there's another addition of speed in motion that I'm going. And I didn't even account for that in the 1,000 miles. So in relationship to the sun, I'm even going faster, hurtling through space on this little ball of dirt. And then if you want to get really interested in your calculus calculations, you can calculate how fast the sun is traveling around the center of the galaxy. We're just cooking through space at a huge rate on this planet. And if something bumps us, you'll have a major disaster. If you were actually seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness, mankind would probably survive most disasters, and many people would survive. But because you haven't been, you will be ill-prepared for whatever disaster comes. Now, it may be just an economic, you know, Wall Street collapse. The business you work for may just go out of business. And suddenly you're without a job. You fall off a ladder. You work for yourself, say. You're a contractor. You fall off a ladder and break your back. You can't work for 6 months. You got hospital bills. You get sick. Your wife gets sick. Where do you go? Who do you go to? How do you solve this problem? I just got an email from somebody during the break who's in the network, who's had some health problems within their family. We can heal these things if we continue to seek righteousness. And there are messages in these things for us. They cause us to go deep down in our own souls because we care about these people. And ask questions. We need to ask questions in our own hearts and minds. And ponder. What is God's plan? What is God's purpose? What is God's way? You know, too much we are given but much we are expected to give. And we look out in the world and we see how little the world is giving, how much hard times they're giving everybody, and we think, well, we're doing good, so we must be good. But the fact is, the mere idea that we can see the truth is a gift itself. What's that worth to you to see the truth? I can't give enough. I can't pay back the truth that God has shared with me. There's no way I could give enough to warrant that suddenly I'm worthy of what God has given me. I come to the Lord's table in debt to the Lord. There's nothing you can do where God's going to owe you anything. You owe everything to Him. Like Job. But you have to remain faithful in what God lays before you to do, under whatever condition, and walk in His Spirit and trust in His ways. And His ways take care of all the needy of your society through faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. It does not bind you with oaths and swearings and contracts and covenants with unbelievers like your church has led you into. You see, if you were actually doing what the gospel of God has said, you would not be coveting your neighbor's goods. You would not be taking oaths. You would not be rejecting God and electing leaders who could exercise authority one over the other to keep you safe and to build your lifeboats. You would be walking in the ways of Christ, which are very much different than what we see Christians doing today. It is very much like what we see the first century church doing. But people of the world are not doing what the first century church is doing. They're doing what Herod the Great did. They're doing what the Pharisees were doing. They're doing what Rome was doing when it moved from being a republic to becoming eventually a democratic socialist regime, and then a dictatorship, which always usually follows, which we've seen in our own lifetimes in the Soviet Union and China and any of these places where you concentrate large amounts of power. Socialism kind of seems to work in some countries. I was recently in contact with somebody in Norway who are talking about the tyrannical government in Norway. Now, you wouldn't think, what tyrannical government? I thought Norway was a great place to live. I mean, I see these things posted on Facebook where they say that, you know, the kids don't even, you know, they get free college. They actually not only get free college, but they get money from the government while they're attending college to take care of their financial needs. Oh, it's such a great country. Except for all the children are born tens of thousands of dollars in debt and have to work for the state in order to provide all these free benefits because the state has become a benefactor who exercises authority one over the other, something Christ said you were not to do. Yet many of those people might think they are Christians. They don't understand that Christ was telling you how to govern yourselves so that you could be answerable to the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Creator alone. You would not have to be forced to be bowing down and serving men who put up, you know, I think it's way up in Norway where they have this huge vault to put all the seeds of the world while they're letting Monsanto destroy the seed sources of the world. See, every congregation should be gathering together and learning how to grow wheat and vegetables and gardens and be connecting themselves with CSAs, community-supported agriculture, and that community-supported agriculture should be growing things like acorn and different foods that are not subject to the GMO cataclysm that is coming, that is going to destroy the food sources of America. I mean, you're at war right now. Destruction is coming to you. The Titanic is sinking. The pumps are pumping and pumping money into the system to keep it afloat. But it's going down, and you don't have enough lifeboats. You have to do what the Christians were doing for those 30 years between the time of Jesus Christ and the destruction of Jerusalem, because the destruction is coming is far greater than that which Jerusalem suffered. Christians walked out the gates of Jerusalem with nothing and had a place to go, because they had created a living network of people who came in love for one another, willing to lay down their lives to save others. Grandparents who would lay down their lives, put away their golf clubs, to go and save their grandchildren. And they could see the destruction coming because they had begun to walk in the Spirit. They had begun to take care of the daily ministration of their little congregations through faith, hope, and charity. And they connected with other congregations, so if there was a problem in Syria, they could send aid through their network to help them. If there was a problem, you know, in Rome, they could help those. If there was a, you know, if suddenly the emperor said, everybody who is a Christian or Jew, same thing at that time, had to leave Rome, they had a network in place to help them do it and start new businesses in other places so that they could take care of their families. And when they started those businesses, they made money and tithed to their ministers so their ministers could buy big screen TVs. No, that's not right. Not buy big screen TVs. Not buy big fancy buildings and pad their pensions, but to take care of the needy of their society instead of allowing their people to go and apply to the benefactors who exercise authority for their free bread and circuses. We're not saying don't pay your taxes. We're saying glean in the field at night for your benefits. Serve one another. Learn to walk in the ways of the gospel of God, so that God can walk with you. His Holy Spirit can guide you, can show you the way. So everybody now is rushing to join the Living Network. Every PCM, every minister within the network is rushing to become a part of a Living Network, connecting people left and right, right and left, up and down, down and up, in every possible way that they can, so that they can actually come together and serve one another in faith, hope, and charity. Everyone is giving to their local minister and then watching that minister and how he performs his task of helping one another. We've started a mobile ministry that will be able to go around the country. We're probably going to, they're going to be dealing with the southern states mostly during the winter months, because it's easier than driving in North Dakota in December. They've already been to North Dakota. And they will go to these different places and help you start these congregations, show you how to build the lifeboats of Christ. It'll show you how to become men and women who walk in the Spirit of Christ. They will do this for you. And for all those of you who want to support that, let's see it. Let's do that. Let's start creating that network that is not simply dependent upon, you know, we have a radio network too that, you know, that deals with everything from shortwave radio to, the ham radio. I don't even know how it all works. I can't learn everything, but there are some very talented people that are learning. And if you want to get into that radio network and become a part of the Living Network that is forming its own faith emergency ministry auxiliary to be there to help one another to become the lifeboats of Christ, then join us at preparingyou.com. Look up amateur radio. Get a hold of the guys that are there. They'll help you learn how to operate that equipment. We have people that are learning how to, produce energy and power on their own. But the real power is the power of the Holy Spirit. And that only comes when you begin to come in the name of Christ. Someone who came to lay down their life that others might be saved. Not save themselves. If Christ wanted to save himself, they mocked him when he didn't try to save himself. That's the spirit of Christ. Just going to church and singing songs, say you love Jesus and it makes me feel so good, that just adds to your strong delusion. You got to stop that. You got to start really seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And set aside the delusions. And it's going to take some time. It's going to take some work. It's going to take some striving, which is why Christ says to strive. We'll talk more about this when we come back to Keys to the Kingdom. We'll maybe get into some really juicy stuff.
My name is Mark and I'm from Melbourne in Australia, and I'm a minister in the church established by Jesus Christ more than 2,000 years ago. After reading the books published at hisholychurch.org, I realised that mainstream Christianity had taken a wrong turn by forgetting what Jesus said to do, to practice pure religion while remaining unspotted from the world. What does this mean and how is this done exactly? You'll find out when you go to hisholychurch.org and discover what it truly means to love God and your neighbour as much as yourself. Join the Living Network at hisholychurch.org.
Have you ever looked at the things happening in the world today and felt that something just wasn't right, but couldn't put your finger on it? Have you ever heard the phrase, God bless America, and wondered to yourself, does he really? Or have you ever looked at the government's policies on things such as abortion or same-sex marriage and asked yourself, how could they? Or where are all the Christians voicing their outrage? These are hard questions that many people today ask themselves. But along with those hard questions come some very hard answers. Answers that you may never heard before, but nonetheless will answer these and other questions you may have. So if you're looking for answers, join us at hisholychurch.org. It's not what you might think, and it will open the heart and mind to a whole other world that you never even knew existed. It did for me. And many others. I know it will for you as well. So join us as we seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness at hisholychurch.org.
The Creator is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. His kingdom was, is, and will be forever on earth as it is in heaven. Start by connecting and finding other kingdom-seeking families on the His Holy Church Living Network. Visit www.hisholychurch.org to start your journey back to your unalienable birthright.
I'm Brother Justice, and I'm a minister of His Holy Church of Sacramento, California. His Holy Church is a powerful weapon in the hands of God. The books, The Covenants of the Gods, and Thy Kingdom Come has changed the course of my life forever. For those of you who are truly looking for the way, I encourage you to look to His Holy Church at www.hisholychurch.org. May the good Lord bless you and keep you.
Hi, I'm Brent. I'm a contact minister for the Living Network in Northeast Missouri. You're not the only one out there with the desire to learn the truth. There are people all over the world coming together in faith, hope, and charity. Join us at one of the upcoming gatherings to meet new people, fellowship, work, and play. Whether it's the Fall Burning Bush Festival in Oregon or the Spring Gathering in Northeast Missouri, you'll get all the details when you join the Living Network. Go to hisholychurch.org and click on the network link. Find out what you've been missing. You'll be glad you did.
Well, welcome back. Let's take a step back. We were talking about Matthew 22, verse 16. Or we can go back to verse 15. It says, "Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk." They were trying to entangle Jesus in his talk. What do they mean, entangle? Ensnare, entrap. It's a metaphor of an attempt to elicit from one some remarks which can be turned into accusations against him. So they're plotting to do this. And of course, people do the same thing with us. And they actually even say that we tell people not to pay taxes, which is absolutely false. If you owe the tax, pay the tax. But we're talking about the church. The church is supposed to be feeding the sheep, not sending the sheep to eat at another man's trough. And certainly not to send the sheep to eat at the trough of benefactors who exercise authority one over the other. If you sit and eat with a ruler and you be a man of appetite, Proverbs tells you to put a knife to your throat because he serves you deceitful meats. Paul tells you that what should have been for your welfare has become a snare, quoting David. And we see those two quotes where they're talking about people who look for this welfare from men who exercise authority are violating the gospel of God, which is thou shalt not covet. If you do that, Peter tells you, they will make you merchandise. If you continue in those covetous practices of applying to men who exercise authority so that those men take from your neighbor so that you can have what you want, you will curse your children. Already done deal. Everybody in Norway is born thousands of dollars in debt because they have the wonderful program of free education. It's not free. Why do you think we have a picture of the Pied Piper on the cover of the book Covenants of the Gods? Because the Pied Piper offered to provide a service to the government of the town, the mayor of the town, for payment, and then they were unable to pay or didn't want to pay. And so he took their children as collateral for the debt and locked their children away. Welcome to the story of the Pied Piper. You don't own your children. You don't own yourselves. You don't own your land. You've been sold into merchandise by your own covetous practices. Pay your tally of bricks, but let's repent. Turn around. Go the other way. So they're trying to entice Jesus that he might be entangled, ensnared by his own words. And they try to do it with me. But I'm not talking about not paying taxes when I talk about government and taxation. If you owe it, pay it. But start getting your benefits somewhere else, and God will provide a miracle. And he will make it possible that you might be free. But you have to do this sincerely. And it takes a lot of overtime, a lot of diligent work, because in the past, you were slothful. That's why I say start building your lifeboats now, your Christian lifeboats, your congregations and free assemblies, your free congregations and free assemblies that are full of people who want to take care of one another. Get them in that boat. You know, when you get in that lifeboat and the Titanic's about to go down, they always show these boats way off. Why were they way off? I mean, they're all floating around in the same sea. They should be all still together. But they're not together. Why? Because you have to get away from a sinking ship where it could pull you down too. You know, the wake could pull you down. So people have to row. have to work together to get away from the disaster that is coming. But if they just save themselves, they're in a lot of trouble. They have to try to save one another. Otherwise, the Holy Spirit will not be in their boat. They will just be lost at sea. Nobody will come and pick them up. Anyway, he goes on to say in verse 16, as we read, "And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true, and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of the man." What is he saying? You know, I don't care about the leaders of the world. I mean, I care about them as individual, but I don't care about them as the persons, the offices of the men. They have their role to fill. Let them do it. What is their role? Punish the wicked. My job is to seek the righteousness of God and bear witness to that righteousness so that those who will repent will begin to follow the ways of righteousness. What they were saying, the way of God. The way of God has been to support the needy of your society with wisdom by faith, hope, and charity in the perfect law of liberty. They don't say charity in the Old Testament. They say free will offerings. That's how you take care of the needy of your society. That's the way the church used to do it. They don't do that anymore. Oh, they have the free will offerings, but most of the money doesn't go to help the needy. Most of the needy are helped by those men who exercise authority. Again, that's very simple. Get it, write it down, repeat it every day. I do. "Tell us, therefore," they say, "what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not?" And Jesus says, but Jesus perceived, you know, their wickedness, and said, "Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites?" Now he uses the word hypocrites. Now a hypocrite is somebody who says one thing and does another. He says, "Show me the tribute money." And they brought unto him a penny, and they held it up. And he said unto them, "Whose is this image and superscription?" Now that is full of information, that statement, that he now asks them a question. They ask him one, he asks them a question. Well, according to the Pharisees, any image of a man was idolatry. Now they misunderstood idolatry, but he was rubbing their nose in the fact that, you know, they're carrying around the tribute coin. They shouldn't even be touching it, you know, but they make exceptions. You know, by their rules, they shouldn't be touching it. But he also asked about this word superscription. Whose superscription is this? Now, we see that word superscription in the English in another location in the Bible. It actually shows up 5 times, and it is always translated superscription. And it's epigraphy, which is, you know, it's actually that's a composite of 2 words. Graphy mean writing, but with writing. And it's used in reference to the superscription at the head of Christ's cross that says in 3 languages that this is the King of the Jews. This is the King of the Jews. This is the King of the Jews, which means the King of Judea, because Judea was a nation. It was people. Nations are people. This is the King of the Jews. And it was. But most of the Jews were saying, "Well, we have no king but Caesar." But thousands, thousands of Jews on Pentecost said, "We have a king named Christ. This is another king. And we're going to operate according to his form of government, which is based on faith, hope, and charity, and the perfect law of liberty." Jesus was preaching government. That's what he was doing. And somebody asked me once, you know, what that plaque looked like. Because I always say it wasn't this broken piece of wood you always see on crucifixes and, you know, all this, like a couple of little letters. They kind of distract you from what the significance of that superscription by Pontius Pilate, who was not only the procurator of Judea at that particular time, but the actual procurator of Rome. And there's a huge controversy as to why that was. But once you understand that his wife was the favorite granddaughter of Tiberius, this guy is well connected. That his wife, and you can interpret it a couple different ways, but I know that his wife was becoming a Christian. She had a dream, like many of the early Christians would have dreams. Like Joseph had a dream, and that she knew that this was a special guy, that Christ was this special guy, and that she was becoming a Christian. And Pontius Pilate, who actually had connections with Christ long before he became the procurator, but, you know, you can believe that or not, but I'm just telling you that that happens to be the case, was beginning to also want to become a Christian and do things the way Christ was doing it. The same as Paul's half-brother was doing the same thing. That this controversy of what Christianity really was being born in the hearts of men high up in government, low down shepherds, everywhere. Kings in foreign countries were beginning to say, we need to go the way of God, the way of Christ, the way of faith, hope, and charity in the support of our needy, of our society, and stop forcing one another as benefactors. Stop centralizing that power. Men were starting to wake up to, most were not, but those who were waking up to the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and going another way. Modern Christians, for the most part, are not waking up. They're doing what the Pharisees did, and they need to repent and turn around and go the other way. So there was this superscription we see talked about in verse 20, and he asked them about this and this image on the coin. Now, if you understood the money system at that particular time, at least the gold coins, the pennies that they had, there were also denaries and stuff. Many of them were loaned into circulation by some of the wealthiest emperors of the time. And you had to pay your taxes back with those coins, which made those coins a premium. And so that coin, because it had his name and his superscription, it was his and had to be paid back to him in the form of taxes, because he was using that money for public works, you know, building harbors and roads and all these things. So it had to go back. That's how that money system worked. Most Christians are oblivious to that. I mean, we were just talking last night about the toll roads back east in the United States. They have all these toll roads, and the amount that you pay in toll is based on the number of axles of your vehicle. Well, you know, it was just astounding when I was reading the tax laws of Rome and how they operated. They had toll roads too. And guess what? The amount of the toll that you had to pay was related to the number of axles on your carts. And my son said, well, that explains chariots. One axle, less toll. But they actually had to pay tolls on beasts of burden and donkeys and everything else and camels. And, you know, anytime you went down those toll roads, you had to pay a tax. It was to pay for the road. And they would put up the money to pay for the road in advance, and then you had to pay it back with the toll. And there was a lot of money to be made in making roads like that. And it was revenue enhancing. You know, Romans weren't doing things just for the fun of it. They were trying to make a buck. And I don't have an objection against that. But when you get into your welfare system and do it, the cost is not the cost of the welfare system. It's the cost of moral integrity of society. Because you need to give to help one another in order for the Holy Spirit to find a place in you to dwell. And if you don't, your eyes will be darkened and you will not see the truth. You will not see the tidal wave coming. You will not see destruction coming. You will not know where to go to get the lifeboat. And you will not have enough sense to build the lifeboats of Christ. Enough patience. Enough love. Because you don't practice love. You're slothful in the ways of God. So therefore you are under tribute. That's how you know you've been slothful in the ways of God. Is that you are under tribute. I'm not saying don't pay the taxes. Realize you're under tribute. And through your covetous practices, you have become merchandise. Now, how do you get back to the ways of God so that ye may be made free by His grace and survive freedom? Important safety tip. You know, we don't want you getting into leaky lifeboats. You're just going to freeze to death in that cold Atlantic water. So anyway, in verse 22, it says, when they heard these words, what words? Let's go back to 21. They say unto him, Caesar's. That's whose superscription is. That the coin belongs to Caesar. Then saith he unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. Who owns your service? Who owns the sweat of your brow? Who owns your labor? Who owns your children? Who owns your life? Your right to dominion? Isn't it God? But you see, through your covetous practices, you've been giving to Caesar what is God's. Who has the right to decide good and evil for you? God. But actually, most of you, Caesar has the right to decide good and evil. It can say, marry this gay couple. It can say, turn your children over to us. Take this vaccination. Eat this GMO. They can say to do that because you belong to them. They're your father. They're who you look to for your benefits. And the church should be the place you look to. But your churches are not preaching the gospel of God. They're saying it's okay to covet your neighbor's goods. It's not. It's okay to be slothful in the ways of God, in the care for one another, in the daily ministration. Just let the men who exercise authority take care of it. I'm saying no. You start taking care of it. Start walking in the ways of God. Stop being a respecter of persons. I'm not condemning you for the fact that you have condemned yourselves. I'm trying to point out the ways of the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom, the rewards of the kingdom of God at hand. Now, here, don't tell me Jesus didn't talk about governments. He's not condemning them. He's just telling them what the way it is. That all the temples, the temple of Jerusalem, the Pharisees, the lawyers that Jesus talks about who were hypocrites, those are all government employees. The temple was a government building. Jesus is seen in the gastophone. That's the royal treasury. Doing what? Instructing the ministers of the gastophone. Why? Because he's the king. He fires the money changers with a string whip. Who had the right to do that since the days of David and Samuel? David, the king, the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed, had the right to do that. He's not tipping over tables. He's turning over those positions and he's saying, you're fired, you're fired, you're fired, you're fired. And they had to kill him before Pentecost because Pentecost was the traditional holiday, holy day, to pick new, organize that network of ministers of ministers of ministers until you got to the porters of the temple. And they were going to elect new guys, and the guys who were taking the clip for their own support and padding their own, you know, household with millions and millions of dollars in silver every month of Adar were now out. They weren't going to get that money. Now, most Jews did not gather with the Christians who got baptized at Pentecost and picked a new system, a living temple of men who cared about one another. But if you don't understand the politics of the time, you don't understand the gospel. These are the men that say there is another king, one Jesus, whose government operates by faith, hope, and charity, by free will offerings, by the perfect law of liberty, by ministers who care about you as much as they care about themselves, and congregations who support those ministers. Not to buy big screen TVs, but to create and build the lifeboats of Christ so that ye might be saved. This is what he was doing. When they had heard these words of Christ, they marveled and left him and went their way. What way are you going to go? Are you going to go the ways of Christ? Are you going to join the Living Network? Are you going to gather together in your own congregations and start becoming the benefactors who don't exercise authority? Are you going to start doing this? There were others who tried to trick him up on other questions. And there are many that try to trip us up. But we've been doing our homework thanks to the Holy Spirit, and we can share the answers with you. I know that some men will bring these things to their families. They will begin to see, and they'll bring them to their families, and their families will not accept it because it's not what they have heard before. They will cling to what they already know, and I understand that. But it's all there in the Gospels. It's all verifiable. Ultimately, you have to believe by the leading of the Holy Spirit. And so you have to come to this search for the truth with a great deal of humility, because you're going to discover that some of the things which you have believed to be true are not true. They're false. They are misleading. They are damnable heresies that have crept into the doctrines of the modern church and led the people astray, so that they have become slothful in the ways of God. We need to repent. That means turn around, do something different. All those temples of Rome were government buildings as well. Temple of Saturn, that's where they registered their birth certificates. That was the Bureau of Vital Statistics. Now, Jesus says an interesting thing, to be friends with the unrighteous mammon. In other words, the people who wake up and discover that I owe tribute, I'm in the system, I'm bound in the system by debt. You have been snared. You know, you did eat, and your parents did eat. You know, people, somebody called me from back east this week. I've had hours and hours on the phone. That's why we need good, strong, viable network of ministers who actually do their homework and study all the material, so that they can answer these questions. And we have some like that. And they are beginning to walk in the Spirit too. We're all struggling, striving to do the right thing. And they will come to your house and help you. Hopefully, if you care about others, you will try to gather others there too, so they can help as many as possible, as efficiently as possible, and show you the ways of the kingdom. They are already laying down their lives, but they are giving you the opportunity to lay down a portion of your life so that God may bless you. Not so that they can wear big gold rings and live fancy and all this stuff, so that they can, you know, survive in a healthy environment and come to you and help you build your lifeboats of Christ in your own community that you might be saved. But they're going to spend more time with those who are laying down their lives than those who just want to save their lives. Because that's the way of the kingdom. So we will help you. We will show you. We will gently as we can take you and learn you, teach you how to and prepare the meat of the gospel of the kingdom, so that you can begin to walk fully in the ways of Christ. We don't want you doing it here. We don't want you doing it under some, you know, we don't want to isolate you away from other communities. We don't want to isolate you away from your family. We want you to make peace with your family and your loved ones, and honor your father and your mother, and care for your local community. And until you learn that, may peace be upon your house, and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.